Our New Testament lesson is taken from the Gospel according to Matthew, reading from chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. Let us listen for God's word. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means "God with us." When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Amen. We have a little Christmas tradition at our house that began several years ago during the first Christmas we had our cat. We discovered that year that our cat has an absolute obsession with the Christmas tree. Not the decorations on the tree, but the tree itself. It's not a real tree, it's artificial, but there's something about the pine needles on this tree that drives the cat crazy. She's determined to eat them, even though this is terribly bad for her. So we have to go to great lengths to keep her away from the tree. This year, when we brought out the box with the tree in it, the cat immediately went into a frenzy, even before we'd opened the box. She was so obsessed with trying to get into the box, you would think it contained the treasure of Oak Island. When we'd managed to shoo her far enough away, we got the tree out of the box and began to set up our customary arrangement. It's a little complicated. First, we place the tree on top of a table so the cat can't reach it from the floor. But because the cat can jump onto the table and begin devouring the leaves, we also have to employ a secondary layer of defense. We've developed a technique of putting spice jars from the spice rack around the edge of the table to keep the cat off. But that still doesn't solve the problem, because the cat can jump over the spice jars and land on an open part of the table just underneath the branches. So we have to make sure we've got jars of one sort or another covering every inch of the surface of the table so the cat has nowhere to land. It's a bit of a different look for a Christmas tree, but at our house, at least, it wouldn't be Christmas without it. There are, I'm sure, lots of things of which we could say it wouldn't be Christmas without it. We might be thinking of some traditional Christmas decoration, or some traditional Christmas music, or some traditional Christmas gathering. Whatever it might be, if it were missing, Christmas for us just wouldn't be the same. It makes you wonder if the same principle applies to the Christmas story and all the different characters in it. When it comes to telling the Christmas story, would Christmas still be the same if we left out one of the characters? In particular, I'm thinking of the character of Joseph. If we left him out, would it really make any difference to the story? Presbyterian minister Linda Loving says that when her niece Megan was 4 years old, she drew a picture for Christmas. This picture was of the manger scene. When Megan finished her drawing, she proudly showed it to her mother. She pointed out each figure in the picture, the shepherds with their sheep, the wise men with their camels, the cows in the stable, and even a dog and a cat who somehow made it in there. At the center of the picture, of course, was Mary with the baby. Megan's mother noticed something was missing. She asked, "Where is Joseph?" Megan was not the least bit impressed with this question. Instead of saying, "Oh, I forgot Joseph," she said, "Who needs Joseph anyway?" The poet Anne Weems has noted that Joseph is often the forgotten figure in the Christmas story. She says, "Who put Joseph in the back of the stable? Who dressed him in brown, put a staff in his hand, and told him to stand in the back of the creche, background for the magnificent lights of the Madonna?" Joseph often seems to be an afterthought at Christmas. He fades into the background, leaving hardly any impression. It doesn't help his cause that he never actually says anything in the Bible. There is no place in the Bible where we can find a record of his words. He moves silently through the Christmas story. And if we're honest, Joseph's low profile is not just because he's the strong, silent type. There's also that rather delicate matter of him not actually being the father of the child. When it comes to Jesus' arrival on earth, Joseph doesn't actually have anything to do with it. Mary conceives through the Holy Spirit. You could easily think Joseph is nothing more than a bystander, neither noticed nor needed. But perhaps we've done a disservice to Joseph by pushing him to the back of the stable. Perhaps we've missed his true importance to the Christmas story. Perhaps we need to consider that Joseph really is necessary after all. Matthew certainly thought so. When Matthew took out his pen and put down on paper his perspective on the Christmas story, he placed Joseph right in the middle of it all. In fact, when Matthew tells the story, it's Joseph he focuses on. What Matthew tells us is that Joseph was engaged to be married to a young woman named Mary. But before their marriage could be completed, Joseph discovered a very disturbing fact. Mary was pregnant. Matthew tells us this pregnancy happened through the Holy Spirit, but Joseph didn't know that yet. All he knew was that his wife-to-be was pregnant and he wasn't the father. The obvious explanation was that she had committed adultery. That's what absolutely everyone in Joseph's community would have concluded. This meant Joseph had a decision to make, a dreadful decision, with life and death consequences. The laws of his community were clear. Someone guilty of adultery would be stoned. If Joseph made a public announcement of what had happened, the hard-line legalists would immediately start gathering rocks. This would mean a terrible fate for Mary. And as we know, it would also make the birth of the Messiah impossible. For the story of salvation to proceed, it was necessary for Joseph to make the right decision. Without hesitation, he decided to spare Mary's life. She would give birth to this child. But where would Joseph be in it all? Would he stay with her, or would he divorce her, which was the very least the law required? Joseph saw no alternative to going ahead with the divorce. But it was at this point that God intervened. God sent an angel to Joseph in a dream. This angel told Joseph, "Do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." I don't doubt that when God sends an angel in a dream, it's not like any other dream. I don't doubt that if you have a dream like that, you get the message pretty clearly. But this was a really unusual message. This was a message that didn't make any sense according to the ordinary way of viewing things. Did Joseph have any doubts, I wonder? Did Joseph wake up and think, "That was the strangest dream I've ever had"? Because there was no guarantee that Joseph would trust this dream. There was no guarantee that he would accept it as a message from God. There was no guarantee that he would respond to this dream by actually taking Mary home as his wife. For the story of Jesus' birth to unfold, it was necessary for Joseph to believe the dream. It was necessary for Joseph to respond in faith to what he had been told. Because if he had not taken Mary home as his wife, her future would have been very uncertain. Perhaps she might have been able to go back to her own family. Perhaps they might have believed her. But if not, she would have been out on the streets, unprotected and unsupported, and in very real danger of starving to death. That Joseph did take Mary home as his wife is a sign both of his faith and his courage. Joseph would have known full well what this would do to his reputation in the community. He would have known full well that there would be all kinds of sneering comments about the character of his wife and the paternity of his son. He would have known full well that he would be laughed at and ridiculed, but that did not stop him. He was determined to do what God had told him to do. He was determined to provide a home for Mary and the child. Doing this would prove to be quite a challenge in the days following the child's birth, when a murderous ruler named Herod came looking for the one he had heard had been born king of the Jews. Joseph would need courage and strength to protect his family when that happens. In response to another message from God, delivered once again through a dream, Joseph would take Mary and the child on a long journey to Egypt, where they could live in safety until Herod died. Joseph's actions to protect his family would prove indispensable, ensuring that Jesus' young life was not cut short almost as soon as it began. Eventually, the time would come when Joseph could safely bring his family back to Nazareth. There he could provide for them by working as a carpenter once more. Throughout all this, Joseph would be the caring husband and father his family needed. Anne Weems emphasizes this in her poem. She says of Joseph, "Is this a man to be stuck for centuries in the back of the stable?" Actually, Joseph probably stood in the doorway, guarding the mother and child, or greeting shepherds and kings. When he wasn't in the doorway, he was probably urging Mary to get some rest, gently covering her with his cloak, assuring her that he would watch the child. Actually, he probably picked the child up in his arms and walked him in the night, patting him lovingly until he closed his eyes. Joseph really is necessary to the Christmas story. We really do need Joseph. And we don't just need Joseph because Christmas wouldn't be the same without him. We need Joseph because he has something absolutely essential to teach us. We need Joseph because he gives us an example to follow. What we need to know about Joseph is that he did what the Lord commanded him. He took Mary home as his wife, and when the child she was expecting was born, Joseph named him. The name he gave him was Jesus. That name was important because Jesus means the Lord saves. But the fact that it was Joseph who named him was also important. This was a very symbolic act. By naming him, Joseph was publicly declaring that he was accepting this child into his family as his own son. It was Joseph's way of embracing this child. Matthew tells us there was another name that was given to this child. We don't know if Joseph used this name for him, but many others did, and we still do today. This other name came from that part of the book of Isaiah where it says, "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. In embracing his son, Joseph was embracing Emmanuel. He was embracing God with us. It's in doing this that Joseph becomes an example for us. In the midst of the intense stress and struggle that he found himself in, Joseph was able to see God with him. He was able to see God's presence. This was a realization that filled him with sustaining power. In the midst of the stress and struggle of our own lives, we too have the opportunity to embrace Emmanuel. We have the opportunity to see that God is with us, making known to us his love and his peace. There are many forces at work in our lives trying to stop us from doing that. Sometimes these forces pressure us. Sometimes they ridicule us. Sometimes they even threaten us. But we don't have to give in to them. We can respond in faith, trusting that what God has shown us is indeed true. Trusting that God has come to be where we are so that we can know his saving love. In the darkest days of the Second World War, Dietrich Bonhoeffer was held as a prisoner in a Nazi prison. As Christmas approached, Bonhoeffer wrote a letter to his fiancée in which he said, quite incredibly, "I think we are going to have an exceptionally good Christmas." He explained that his harsh circumstances gave him the opportunity to discover whether he could be content with what is truly essential. He said, "I used to be very fond of thinking up and buying presents, but now that we have nothing to give, the gift God gave us in the birth of Christ will seem all the more glorious. The poorer our quarters, the more clearly we perceive that our hearts should be Christ's home on earth." Bonhoeffer was following Joseph's example. He was embracing Emmanuel. He was embracing the presence of God, even in the awful confines of a Nazi prison. He was able to perceive God with him even there. Joseph not only let Christ into his home, he let Christ into his heart. He made the Christ child part of his family, and in doing so, he himself became part of Christ's family. That's the ironic part about embracing Emmanuel. As we embrace him, he embraces us. There's a familiar Christmas carol that we sing every year. It wouldn't be Christmas without it. It's a carol that most of us have known since the earliest days of our childhood. Its verses contain words that we know by heart. Among these words are these: "Be near me, Lord Jesus. I ask thee to stay close by me forever and love me, I pray. When we sing these words this Christmas, may we be reminded of Joseph and his closeness to Jesus. He took Jesus into his home and into his heart, giving us an example that we cannot live without. Let us pray. O God, open our hearts to your presence in this Christmas season and in every season. Move us by your Holy Spirit to make our hearts your home. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.